in chapter number 8. Chapter number 8 of the book of Numbers. Now, you will recall we're dealing with the numbering of the people, the warriors, if you will, the Levites. They have been organized. They have leaders appointed. We have seen the sanctification of the Nazarite. We've seen the order of blessing for the priest. And we've talked about in chapter number 7 the dedication of the altar of the tabernacle. Now what we need to remember is that is a parallel with Exodus chapter 40. If you want to read Exodus 40 later, you'll see there mentioned a lot of the things that we'll be talking about here. Remember that they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. All this has taken place in just a little over a year. We're just entering the second year at this point time-wise on a timeline. And tonight we're going to continue that thought of dedication, but tonight it's going to deal with the dedication of the Levites. The dedication of the Levites. Now, we found in chapter 7 that the people have dedicated themselves to the Levites by their offering. There could have been no service in the tabernacle. There could have been no use of that altar there in that courtyard had not the people brought the offering appointed of God to the tabernacle in order that the service might take place. And so, in doing so, they have dedicated themselves to the Levites, and now these Levites, on their behalf, are going to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, we need to remember, we need a diagram. In the midst of the camp was the tabernacle. Around the tabernacle itself, outside, encamped the sons of Merari, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites. And on the eastern side at the gate there we found Moses, Aaron, and his direct sons, of whom there are yet two remaining. And so remember that the Levites formed a buffer zone, if you will, around the tabernacle itself and the people of God. And so we find that the Levites are those who are appointed by God, called by God, chosen by God to represent the people. They, if you will, as the Bible says, will prevent the plague of the Lord from breaking forth upon the people by them drawing too nigh into the tabernacle. And so we see the necessity of a mediator. Now, I tell you, man can't go to God the Father by himself. He has to have somebody to represent him. You can't go to court by yourself and be successful. I may be able to go in there and represent myself, but I'm afraid I'd make a big mess. To be successful, you need a mediator, you need an advocate, and so the Bible says, as Paul wrote Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Well, that's what the Levites are. They are the individuals whom God has appointed, separated, for the purpose of mediating for the people. Nobody could officiate at that altar except for the priest. And the Levites, as we're going to find tonight, were the rest of the descendants of Levi who were appointed to be the servants of Aaron and the high priest. And so we're going to read these verses progressively as we go through and see the things that were involved. And the first thing that we're going to note here is that the Bible, now remember last time we talked about the altar, the brazen altar, which was where? Out in the courtyard. Now, in the first of this chapter, we're moving inside the holy place, in the tent, under its covering, and we're going to deal, first of all, with that golden candlestick. Now, remember when you went into that door to the tabernacle tent, as you looked on the left, you saw the seven-branched golden candlestick, what some came to refer to as the menorah, with the seven lights. Over to the right was what was known as the table of showbread, the table of dedication, literally. On that table were the 12 loaves, one loaf representing each tribe of the nation of Israel. Well, in the first four verses here, the Bible talks about the lighting of that lamp. Now, I remind you, we parallel Exodus 40, where it talks about the detail of these things being put together and being put into service. And so, we're still in that same timeline right here. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, under the shaft thereof, under the flowers thereof was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the candlestick. Now, this candlestick didn't hold candles, if you remember. It burnt oil, and it had an intricate system of siphoning the oil up in pools in order for that thing to burn. And so we need to understand that everything that is in that holy place was made of gold. The altar we talked about in the courtyard was of brass. Now we're inside. We're dealing of things divine. We're dealing of things that are now made out of absolute and complete pure gold. Amen. And so now, in order for the priest to move from the brazen altar to the interior, something had to happen. What was it? Well, the lights had to be lit. There is indication that the lights only burned at night. But, you know, if you think about how dark it must have been in that place, when you number the layer of skins that were over the top of it, it could get pretty dark without light. Amen. And so I'm sure that it burnt for a pretty good time. When we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 about the calling of little Samuel, it said it was the time before the light in the temple of the Lord went out. Now, I don't know if it meant that it was just before dawn in the darkest time that it was talking about, or maybe it was talking about that time Ichabod when the altar was gone, when the ark was gone later on. I don't know. But I know it had to be dark in there with all that layer of skin. And so we begin to see here that God instructs Moses to speak to Aaron and tells him to light that lamp. Now we see one detail about the lamp here that we have not seen before. He says that it shall give light over against the candlestick. Two things we need to notice about this candlestick. Number one, it had to be fired. It had to be lit. Amen. Well, if we're going to apply that to ourselves practically, then we have to remember the words of Jesus who said in John 8, I believe it was, I am the light of the world. And he said unto his disciples that they were the light of the world. Amen. And so, where did they get their light? They got their light from the light of the world. Amen. And so, as a Christian, when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is that agent, oil being a representation, a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, becomes that element whereby our lives will be fired. Now, the thing that's unique about the Christian in a lot of places in the New Testament tells us that we walk not by sight, that we walk by faith, and we walk what? In the Spirit and not after the flesh. What does that mean? That means that we allow the Holy Spirit to be our motivator. We allow the Holy Spirit to be our director. We allow the Holy Spirit, if you will, to be the ignition for all that we do. And so, just as this candlestick had to be lit, it had to be fired, so you and I at times have to be fired in our lives. Amen. We have the expression, boy, he's fired up tonight. You ever heard that? What do we mean? That rich is not on fire. Nothing like that. We're talking about that there's something working in an individual that has got them motivated and heading in a certain direction with a power about them. Amen. So I want to tell you, it's easy for the fire to go out. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about when he wrote to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 when he said, you've gotten lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold. What was he saying? He was saying, obviously, when that church was established, that was a church that was hot. It was on fire. But it's beginning to lose its fire. It has reached. Now, we have a gas stove. It's worse if you've got an electric one. You can turn the fire out from underwater and it'll stay hot for a pretty good while. Electric one will stay hot even longer. Amen. You don't go from hot to cold. You know that? You gradually go from hot to cold. And sometimes we need the fire to be relit, amen. Ain't one way that's ever going to happen, and that is by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Something we learn here about this lamp, as I mentioned, we didn't learn before, was that it not only had to be fired, it had to be focused. It says here that this light was to be over against the candlestick. It meant that the reflection of that candlestick was to be arranged so that it reflected outward into the paths of the priest that came in. Amen. And so it had to be fired. It had to be focused. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, that's exactly the way that we ought to be. We ought to have a purpose. We ought to have a direction. Amen. And we ought to focus our attention in the direction that God would have us to go. Amen. And on the things that God would have us to be focused about. Two things we see here in the latter part of chapter 7, verse 89. We find after the dedication of the altar that Moses heard the voice of God coming from between the cherubim. You remember that? And then we see the light lit. Now you go through the scriptures, you're going to find that the light and the word always are associated together. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so we find light and the word always associated. Amen. It is the Holy Ghost who illuminates the word of God. And until the Holy Spirit illuminates the word of God, then man's just not going to understand it. Amen. He may be able to follow a historical story, our timeline, but he will not be able to discern or understand the spiritual things of God. Amen. And so, before we get into the dedication and the service of Levites, then the light has to be lit. The fire had to be lit on the brazen altar and it dedicated. Now the fire had to be lit in that golden candlestick inside that tent. Amen. Amen. And so, we move from that illumination of that lamp to that consecration of the Levites we talked about. Now let's read verses 5 through 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses," after he had the light lamp lit, "take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children together." All right? So here we see two things involved in this consecration, if you will. Number one, we see that exterior cleansing. By the way, you can read about this also, their consecration in Exodus 40. We see an external cleansing. We see that they had to be sprinkled ceremonially clean with that water from that brass laver that was there in the courtyard outside the door of the tent. They had to wash their clothes. They had to, if you will, shave their bodies. Now, don't think about that in the sense of shaving as you would with a razor. There's another Hebrew word in the Bible for that. This word just simply means to trim. Amen. So that tells me it do make a difference how you come before the Lord. Amen. So he said, clean the outside up, amen. That outside has to be cleansed and the interior has to be cleansed. We see the external washing of water and we see the internal purifying by what? Blood. Hey, there's only one thing that can cleanse a man's heart and that's the precious blood. And so we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, the sprinkling of blood. And we read about the washing of the water. Amen. Now you see the two go hand in hand. We use the old verse that is used with reference to Saul, that man doesn't look on the outside, the exterior, as a normal man does, but God looks upon the heart. And we use that in this way to say, well, it don't matter what a man looks like or how a man behaves or what he does. It's what's in his heart that really counts. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that, but you mark it down. The internal and the external are linked in such a way that they cannot be separated. If you do that, you know what? You're a Gnostic. You're a Gnostic of the New Testament. They believe there was a difference, a separation between spirit and body, and one couldn't contaminate the other. So it didn't matter what you did with your body. If you was saved, then you just do whatever you want with this body. It didn't matter because the body couldn't contaminate spirit. Not so. I mean, you'd have to really be off your eight ball, to follow something like that when you look at the rest of what the Scripture has to say. They are linked. And so, neighbor, God takes care of the internal, and God takes care of the external. And before these people can come before God to represent the people and their sins, they had to take care of their own. Neighbor, it's hard for us to pray for somebody else for their sin or their problem if we haven't taken care of our own. That is one hindrance to prayer. In our mediation, we got to deal with ourselves. I mean, you know, we need to be realistic about it. We focus on everybody else and their shortcomings so much, we ought to look at ourselves, because, neighbor, what somebody's doing out here, it's not going to hinder my prayers. But believe me, what I'm doing will. And so the internal and the external had to be cleansed. They were washed. Their clothes were washed. And then they offered the sacrifices. One was a burnt offering with a meat offering, which was for what? If you remember our teaching in Leviticus, for absolute consecration, dedication of their body to God, equal to what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. And then we see what? The sin offering, not the trespass offering. The other bullock was for a sin offering. Trespass offering was for acts of sin. The sin offering was the element of sin which dwells in our body, which can break forth at any moment. Amen. Man doesn't have to do anything to go to hell. He just simply has to do nothing. Amen. He has enough sin in him. But you can believe me, just as that sin on the inside resides hidden, it will break forth and affect the external. So we see that link here. The inside had to be cleansed by the blood. The exterior had to be cleansed by the water. Now I want to tell you, only one thing can take care of the sin of my heart. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what cleanses the outside of me? The Word. What's the Word? The Word of God. That's what it is. The water. The water of the Word of God, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5. And so what cleanses a man up is he gets saved, the inside gets washed, and he receives all of a sudden a pure conscience before God. He begins to read the Word of God, and he finds out what pleases God and what displeases him, and says, hey, man, I want to tell you, I've done that all my life, but I ain't doing it no more because it displeases God. Amen. So what happens? The interior and the exterior gets taken care of. Whenever that happens, maybe you find some folks that are consecrated to God. But then we move on in verses 10 through 13. It doesn't talk about consecration, but it begins to talk about this identification, the calling of this tribe of Levi. Verse 10, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. And so we see this identification. Once again, early in the Bible, seeing this concept of what? The laying on of hands. We see in the New Testament the act of what we call today an ordination, whenever the hands are placed upon one in identification, amen, and pursuit of a direction in life, which is the same as the one that one has received, amen. We see this identification between the people and the Levites, amen. So the Levites must be accepted by the people as their representatives. And then the Levites must be accepted before God as the mediators for the people. We hear the expression today, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you heard that? Amen. Well, we hear the Bible say, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be the sons of God. And that's the way in which we use that. Well, that's what we get a good picture of here. By this, the people coming by and laying their hands on the Levites, they accepted them as their mediators, and they identified with them as their representatives and accepted their ministry before God on their behalf. The only way they could get to God was through them. And then the Levites, amen, had to meet with approval before God to be an acceptable mediator, or the link was broken and there'd be no connection between lost man and his nation and God Himself, amen. And so the people accepted the Levites as their representatives. God accepted the Levites based upon, one, His calling, His choosing, and based upon the offerings that were just offered for them, based upon the blood and based upon the water. And so we find three things seen here. First, we see approval. We see the laying on of the hands. Then we see access of the bullock, through the bullocks, the sin offering unto God. And then we see acceptance. What did the Bible say here? Did you notice that? That the Levites were offered as an offering to God. Huh? Now, when we think of an offering, we think of a burnt offering, something that is killed and something that is sheds its blood. But here, the Bible plainly refers to them as an offering in verse number 11 there. And verse number 13, they're referred to as an offering to the Lord. Amen. Well, you see, even back in the midst of the Levitical system, there was already seen this concept of one offering his life to God. Did we not see it in what was known as the Nazarite vow in chapter 6, where one takes a period of his life and totally offers himself to God to be used and dedicates himself to Him? Sure. God doesn't want something dead. He wants something alive. Death was necessary and is necessary always to produce life, but nobody could die except Christ and produce eternal life. Nothing we can do about that. He did that. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can die daily to ourselves and offer ourselves to the Lord to be used. And that's the concept that we see here with these Levites. And now, let's read verses 14 through 22 and talk about their ministry. The ministration, if you will, of these Levites. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that shall the Levites go in to do service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them, and offer them for an offering. There it is again. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb. Even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh into the sanctuary. Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according unto all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. After that they went, the Levites, in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. So we see that what God has said for them to do, what have they done? They have done it just as God said for them to do it. So what was the twofold ministry that God gave to the Levites here? First of all, we see that they are chosen as substitutes. Down in the land of Egypt, when that tenth plague came upon that land, after Pharaoh had refused to let God's people go, God said, I am going to take the firstborn, not only of man, but he said also of beast. That night, when that death angel passed through, when the Lord passed through Egypt, firstborn of every family, of every herd, died. Now those of the children of Israel who by faith had placed the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, in that house the firstborn did not die. God said, now you owe me your life. You should have died, but one took your place. Who took their place? The blood of the Lamb of Exodus chapter 12. So God said, you belong to me. I purchased you. Amen. So we see the concept of redemption, if you will, in salvation. And God said, rather than taking every firstborn in every family, amen, who was to be what? Head of the family in time, and also the inheritor of the leadership and the priesthood of the family, and an inheritor of the double portion of all of the physical assets of the family. Instead of taking that one, he said, I will take the tribe of Levi. We can remember how that there was to be one Levite for every firstborn individual. There was a difference in the figures, you remember. So to make up the difference, they had to bring what was known as the shekel of redemption, you will recall. And so The Levites were chosen as substitutes. Therefore, they are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was chosen before the foundation of the world to be the substitutionary death victim, if you will, for everyone who would be saved. Amen. Now, he's available to the world, but all the world's not going to have him. Only those who appropriate his precious blood, even as those who put it over the door, are the ones that are going to escape death. Amen. Jesus took my place. Amen. In order for me to ever lose eternal life, several things are going to have to happen. Number one, you're going to have to say God lied when he described it as eternal. It was not eternal. Because if I had it and it was eternal and I lost it, it wasn't eternal, it was temporary. Amen. Or at the very least, it was conditional. Number two, you would have to say that the work that Christ did in dying in my place was not sufficient. Oh yes, he died for me, but it wasn't enough. Now I'm going to have to die. No, I don't think you can say that about him. Amen. So, being a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, we see that they were chosen as substitutes. And God says here, I will receive the Levites instead. In verse 16, he uses those words, even instead. So, when I enter heaven, amen, I won't enter heaven based upon the fact that I was of a certain denomination, certain religion, or even a certain character. I'm going to enter simply because somebody opened the door for me as my substitute and made access possible for me. Now, I'm going to be rewarded and judged upon what I've done in this life, but it is not going to be with reference or determination of life or death. Simply going to be a determination of reward or loss. They were chosen as substitutes, but then they were commissioned as servants. Look what he said there. He said in verse 19, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons. Now remember, there was only one high priestly family. That was Aaron and his four sons initially. Nadab and Abihu died. He had two left, Eleazar and Ithamar. That's all. That is the high priestly family. There are no other high priests. And only one can be the high priest who will go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest. The other Levites consist of the Merarites, Gershonites, and the Kohathites. They, God says, are my gift to them to serve them. So they have been commissioned as servants. Jesus made it very plain that he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He took upon himself, according to Philippians 2, what? The form of a servant. Amen. Amen. And so, neighbor, you and I also, being the recipients of his substitutionary death, are commissioned to be the servants of him who took our place. Amen. And so, that simply was their ministry in its twofold state, substitutionary and as servants. And now, let's look at the limitations of their, let's say, their the continuation of the Levites, when they were to serve. Look what he said now, verse 21. Verse number 23. We've already read there, hadn't we? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. All right, we see here that God says that these individuals could begin service at the age of 25 and that service could terminate at age 50. You'll remember, I believe it was back in chapter 3, where it talked about it beginning at age 30. Well, and I stated at that time, it appears that there was a 5-year apprenticeship that was allowed for young men to begin to work with the Levites and to become a part of it, so that when they reached age 30, they'd be able to move right on in, sort of a training of discipleship, if you will. Well, if you go to 1 Chronicles 23 later on, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that David lowered it down to 20 years of age, even further. Now, why might that be? Well, right here, for number one, these individuals are not in an established land. They're in a wilderness. Now, what was the service of the Levites? And that's who we're talking about. You remember what it was? They were bearers of the burdens. Amen. The Kohathites had to carry that ark, that brazen altar, that table, all of those golden implements wrapped in cloth and skin upon their shoulders. So it had to be a strong, mature man, and it had to be a rather young man. And so God said here, at age 50, they could cease from this service. And so they were to serve vigorously. In the prime of their life, if you will, they were to serve. Neighbor, listen. Would to God we could serve God in the prime of our life. For some reason, we always think that there's room down the road, you know. And you talk to people and say, well, you know, I know that I need to serve the Lord. I need to get saved, you know. But you know, and I plan on doing it down the road. I've just got too many wild oats to sow right now. I got too many things I want to do. Oh, what a shame. What a shame. Book of Ecclesiastes says, serve God while you're young. Serve the Lord in the days of your youth. Give Him the best years of your life. Don't wait till you're wore out. I mean, don't mean God don't love you and can't use you there. But it takes energy, I'm telling you, to serve God. I just don't know other way to put it. It can be exhausting if you're going to do it, and you're going to do it right, I'll assure you. God says when a man gets 50 years old, he doesn't have to do it anymore. Kohathite, you don't have to tote that gold. You know, gold's not light. Gold's heavy, isn't it? Amen. You don't have to tote that anymore. And look at what he said. He said they could serve voluntarily. Look how he expressed that. He said he can minister with his brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, but he doesn't have to do any service. If he's a Kohathite, he doesn't have to tote that stuff. If he's a Gershonite or Merarite, he don't have to load that stuff up and drive those wagons anymore. He's reached a time that he deserves a little rest in life. But he's not cast down. He's not cast out. He can still serve around the tabernacle with his brethren in the things that don't require heavy manual labor. Amen. So that's the goodness of God. But, you know, I kind of like what he said here when he said, they're yet responsible, he said, in the middle of verse 26, to keep the charge. Well, I looked up that word to see what it meant. And the word literally means to guard something that has been placed in one's possession. Now, if you want to break that down into one equivalent word in English language, I guess it would be responsibility. There was a responsibility that was given to all of these Levites as groups and then, of course, as individuals. God said, you don't have to be responsible for the service, the manual labor that might be involved. But yet he is responsible for that which has been committed unto him as a Levite. Amen. And representing the people and serving or accompanying Aaron and his sons. Now, I thought about in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul was writing the young preacher Timothy, he used that very word. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Listen to what he said. He said, I charge thee. Now that Greek word, the same picture as that Hebrew word charge that we just read in the Old Testament. Listen, I charge thee. He said, I commit thee. I hold you responsible, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. He's giving him a charge, a commitment, a responsibility for which he's saying he will be held accountable. Now look in chapter 6 and verse 13 of 1 Timothy. He said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, look, here it is, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neighbor, he's putting a charge on him, this young preacher, saying, listen, I am delivering a tremendous responsibility into your hands, and I am charging you to keep that this day before God and man. And I want you to understand, Timothy, when you have accepted the charge that God has given you, there is accountability you keep it faithfully. And then, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, listen to what he said there. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice how he brings God into these things? Huh? Now, we would almost associate that with what we call today taking the name of the Lord in vain, but he's not using it in vain here. He's taking it a very serious way, isn't he? He's charging him before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What is that commission, that charge? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and so forth and so on. And you know the rest of the text. Listen. Notice how he brings in the element of accountability in verse 1. That God will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What is he doing? He's saying, Timothy, God has given you a charge. I have given it to you. I've passed it on to you. What did Paul do? If you go back, you'll see that Paul reminds Timothy of the gift that he received. What did he say? By the laying on of hands. Thus picturing the outward transferring, if you will, in an outward motion, that transferring of the ministry and the charge that was given through Paul to Timothy, passed on down. And from that point on, somebody, neighbor, should have had hands laid on them. I know I had preachers lay hands on me and charge me. It was called an ordination service. And you know what it involved? It involved many of the same things given to Timothy, to preach the word. When circumstances change, preach the word. When people change, preach the word. When things are good, preach the word. When things are bad, preach the word, for that's the charge that's been delivered unto, same as it was here for the Levites. God said, when you get old and you can't handle the physical load, he said, you're responsible for God to be faithful and keep the charge. But he said, I don't expect you to go out and tote the heavy poles and all such as that anymore. But you can be in there in the service. Why? You can help train the young men. Oh, I tell you, there is nobody better to learn from than an elderly man of God or a woman of God, somebody that's known God all of their life. You just can't beat it. You just can't beat it. Boy, I got saved, I said, full of fire. And the fire was lit. But it just wasn't real focused. You see, it takes somebody with wisdom to get you focused, amen. And so we need folks who have wisdom in the church to lead us and guide us into focused our zeal. Amen. In the pastor's page this week, we talk about Peter and his use of the sword and Nehemiah. Nehemiah recognized as they were rebuilding the walls of the city that they needed more than a sword. They needed tools. They couldn't build a wall with a sword. You see, we not only need to fight battles, but we need to build also. For that, we need tools and people who are willing to keep the charge. Amen. God hadn't just commissioned us to fight. God has commissioned us to build. Amen. So we need to take the place here of the Levites, for after all, the Bible pictures us as a New Testament priest, kingdom of priests. Just as the Levites served under Aaron, who was the great high priest, so we, as Levites, under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, we serve. We serve. We've been commissioned. We've been chosen to do it. And we will be held accountable for how we do it. Amen. So you know what? Just as these Levites were dedicated before God, we ought to be dedicated before God. Father, thank you for your word one more time. We ask you, dear Father, to bless it now this night. Lord, help us to realize, God, that there has been given to us, God, a time and a place to serve. Nobody else is serving in our place. You called us to do it. And we're going to be held accountable for how we do it. God, might we do it faithfully. Help me, Father, to lead these people to that place of faithfulness as a congregation in serving as we should, in order that, God, you might be able to use us to be the mediators between our nation, our lost people, and the holy God. What a responsibility has been given to us. Now, Father, bring glory through thy name as we offer ourselves upon that altar this evening as your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.